Amen. Thank you, Charlene. Good morning to everybody. Great to be with you all this morning. My name is Dan, one of the pastors here, and it is a gift and privilege to be together once again, to be able to open God's Word together, which is what we are going to do in our time this morning. I think of all of the movies that I've seen, one of the most moving scenes comes from Remember the Titans. This scene begins with these words. Anyone know what place this is? This is Gettysburg. Denzel Washington, playing Coach Boone, had just led his high school football team on a run through the woods, and they emerged at this field full of neatly organized tombstones. This team was from T.C. Williams High School, which was an integrated high school in the Jim Crow South, trying to bring together black students and white students in one school, and it wasn't going well. The tension in the school was visible in the team, and it was tearing them apart. So Denzel continues, as only Denzel Washington can do, with these words. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we're still fighting amongst ourselves today. If we don't come together on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed just like they were. And this scene in the movie becomes a turning point in this team, bringing them together in a way that they hadn't been before. Interestingly, Denzel Washington himself experienced a significant turning point in his life. He was a 20-something in college, and he was home from college one summer. He had done some acting by this point in time, but he wasn't exactly sure the direction that his life was going to go. But as he was home from school this one summer, he had an encounter with a woman named Ruth Green. Ruth Green was a friend of his mother's, and Ruth pulls Denzel aside and tells him that she sees something in him. And Denzel talks about how he looks back at that conversation, that one encounter, as the point that changed the rest of his life, setting him on a new trajectory. You know, sometimes one encounter is enough to change the whole course of someone's life. This morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And as we do, we're going to see a story of a man who has an encounter with Jesus that changes the rest of his life. His name is Peter. He's addressed mostly as Simon in this story. Later, Jesus will rename him as Peter. And he has an encounter with Jesus that changes the rest of his life. You see, at the beginning of this story, Peter is just a part of the crowd. By the end of this story, he's a disciple of Jesus. At the beginning of this story, Peter is a fisherman, but by the end of this story, after this encounter with Jesus, he becomes a fisher of men. It's a turning point in the life of Peter that begins with one encounter with Jesus. And this encounter for Peter serves as an invitation into discipleship, an invitation to follow after Jesus. And this is an invitation that is available for each and every one of us today. So as we look at this story, we're going to consider this invitation. What is Jesus inviting us into? What does this life of discipleship to Jesus really mean? What does it really look like? So let's go ahead and jump into our story, Luke chapter 5, starting in verses 1 through 3. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here Jesus is on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And as he's there, the crowd that has gathered around him is so big that they begin pressing in on him. Jesus sees this empty fishing boat and he gets in and asks the owner, a man named Simon, to push out a little bit from the lake. So now Jesus is just offshore looking back at all of these crowds who have gathered. If you've spent any time around the water, then you know that noise travels very well over the water. I spent a lot of evenings in my childhood growing up on the shore of my parents' cabin in northern Minnesota. And from there, in the evening, the boats would putter along by the lakeshore. And they would be having conversations with one another in their boat, and I would be listening in on their conversations almost as clearly as you can hear my voice now. But they had no idea that their voice was traveling so far. Jesus pushes out here on the boat because he is going to teach the people, and he's picked a strategic way to be able to do that. As he gets out on the boat into the water, he sits down. As he sits down, he takes the position that a rabbi would typically take in that culture. In our culture, when a teacher is going to teach, they usually stand up and you all sit down. But in the first century, the rabbi, the teacher, would sit down and other people would stand up or maybe sit down around them. So I'm gonna suggest that maybe this morning we switch that. I'm gonna sit down and have you all stand up. And we won't do that. But that's what Jesus does. He goes out on the boat and he sits down, taking on the position of a rabbi. And this detail that Luke includes introduces a subtle tension in the story. Because in that culture, a rabbi didn't just get up in front and talk to crowds. A rabbi called a select group of followers, a group of disciples to follow after them, to be with them, to learn from them, how to become like them, to embody the same kind of lifestyle and the same kind of belief system that they did. So here Jesus is, a rabbi without disciples. But what we'll see over the course of this story is that that's a tension that's about to be resolved. By the end of this encounter with Jesus, three people will have moved from being a part of the crowd to being disciples of Jesus. Jesus sits down to teach the crowd. Interestingly, though, we're not told anything about what Jesus actually says on the boat. The story completely skips it. In fact, in verse 4, which we'll look at in a moment, it says, when he finished speaking. All right, so Jesus teaches something, but we don't know what it is because this is not a story about hearing the word of God. This is a story about following Jesus. And those two things are not the same thing. Hearing from God is an important and essential part of following Jesus. In our sermon last week, Scott took us through that. How do we hear from God? That was what we looked at last week. That's a super important part of following Jesus, but it's not all of following Jesus. Right? Following Jesus is not just an intellectual exercise. It involves moving in a certain direction with a certain kind of lifestyle. So here, Jesus is out in the boat, acting as the rabbi, looking for disciples, out teaching the crowd. And the question that's introduced to us right here at the beginning of the story for us to ponder is, are you here today as a part of the crowd or as a disciple of Jesus? Are you here just to hear from God's word, or are you here to follow the way of Jesus? Are you here this morning just to consume, or are you here to participate in the very work of God? That's a question that this text invites us to ask. What does it mean to really follow Jesus, to move from the crowd to actually being a follower? And you know, you might be here this morning as the first time, and you're like, yeah, I'm just part of the crowd. You might be here for just one of many times in the last several years, and you might be here as part of the crowd. You know, you may have been in this church or another church all of your life, and yet it's still possible that you are hanging out as a part of the crowd. Jesus is inviting us into something different than just being a part of the crowd. He's inviting us into a relationship as his disciples, as his followers who hear his word and also participate in his work in the world. A different kind of thing than just listening. So here Jesus is out in the boat. He teaches, and then we see what happens after this in verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. We saw in the first few verses that Peter, along with some of his fellow fishermen, was sitting on the shore cleaning their nets. In that day, fishing was a night activity. Under the cover of darkness, it made it harder for the fish to see the nets in the water, and so you would fish all night, and in the morning, you would clean your nets and dry them and get them ready for the next night. Peter and his fellow fishermen had been out all night the night before fishing. This craft, this trade that they had spent years working in. And they had caught nothing. A completely fruitless night. And then Jesus steps in with some fishing advice. Right? Remember, Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. Before that, he was a carpenter, a woodworker. And so now we have this carpenter turned rabbi who begins to give fishing advice to fishermen. And we're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Are you crazy, right? This isn't going to work. And there must have been something in Peter that was thinking the same thing, that knew this is bad advice. And yet, even here, at this beginning of his relationship with Jesus, there's something in Peter that's stirring. That even the little that he's interacted with Jesus, there's something in him that wonders if maybe this man has more to offer than just sermons. Right, more than just interpretations of ancient texts. That maybe if this man, Jesus, is more than just a rabbi, he's compelled by Jesus in some way, even before he's ever a disciple of Jesus. And you know, that's the case for a lot of people. For a lot of people in our world, both today and throughout history, begin by just finding Jesus to be a compelling person. All throughout history, people have thought this. People like Gandhi and Tolstoy, like Albert Einstein and Thomas Jefferson, not followers of Jesus, and yet they found him to be compelling. One of the greatest ethical teachers of all time, wondering if this man had something to offer. This is where Peter found himself. Maybe this is where you find yourself this morning. Interested in Jesus. Compelled by Jesus, wondering if Jesus might have something to offer you. As Peter sits in this place, being interested, being compelled, being curious, he takes that first next step, just a small step of faith and obedience. And he throws the net into the water. Excuse me. Pretty low stakes for him, right? He's already out in the boat. There's not a whole lot on the line. Maybe it doesn't go well and he's got to wash the nets again, but pretty low stakes. And yet, compelled by Jesus, here Peter takes that first step into discipleship of Jesus by responding to Jesus with faith and obedience. I don't know if you've seen that old Bill Murray movie, What About Bob? But What About Bob is a story about a man named Bob who is consumed by fears and phobias. The movie starts off while he's in his therapist's office, Dr. Leo Marvin, recounting all of his paralyzing fears. That he's afraid of germs. He's afraid of the elevator. He's afraid of leaving his house. He's afraid of getting on the bus. All of these things have left him paralyzed. And so Dr. Leo Marvin offers some sage advice from his new book, Baby Steps. He says, you don't have to fix your whole life right now. just take baby steps. Baby steps out the door, baby steps into the hall, baby steps into the elevator, and so Bob does. Here, what we see from Peter is not some miraculous display of faith. This is not faith that moves mountains. This is just a baby step. The first step of faith and obedience, which is the perfect place to start as a disciple of Jesus or as an interested member of the crowd. So a question for us to consider this morning is, what baby step is Jesus asking you to take today? What baby step is Jesus inviting you to take today? It's maybe not a grand gesture of faith. It's maybe not a life-transforming decision, but what's one step that Jesus might be inviting you to take today? It might be as simple as a phone call to a friend that you haven't talked to in a while, but have a sense could use an encouraging call from a friend. It might be some financial assistance to someone in your life who you know is in a difficult spot. It might be to start up this week that conversation with that coworker about faith that you've kind of thought you might want to do but haven't had the courage to do. Or maybe it's just praying for a missionary that you're supporting. Just a small step of faith and obedience. A baby step of discipleship to Jesus. And as you think about that question, don't let that be a question that just sits in your mind this week. Right? Following Jesus is not an intellectual exercise. Let it be something that you put into practice, actively walking with Jesus into your life with him. This is what we see Peter doing out on the boat, at his trade, working his craft. He throws the nets into the water. And as he does, something happens that he was not expecting. The nets become heavy, they're getting stretched and even breaking. And I wonder at this point if Peter wasn't 100% confident about what was happening. In fact, there's stories of other fishermen in Jesus' day who threw their nets into the water and thought they had made a catch of a lifetime only to pull a dead camel out of the water. So perhaps Peter's not quite sure, but eventually they pull these fish out of the water and they begin filling the boat so heavy that they begin sinking. And Peter realizes something. He realizes that this man, Jesus, does indeed have something more to offer than just words. That this is a rabbi, yes, but this man is much more than a rabbi. And so he responds in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. As their boats fill with fish at this miraculous catch, Peter realizes something about Jesus. And as he does, his first move is to fall down at Jesus' feet and to confess his own sinfulness. This brings back to mind that picture of Isaiah in the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6. That Isaiah, confronted with the glory, the power, and the presence of God, can do nothing but cry out, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am a sinful man and I am from a people. I'm a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips." That there's something about being in the presence of God, of recognizing his holiness, being confronted with his power, that ought to move us both to confess God's worthiness and to confess our own sinfulness. And even though here, I think Peter doesn't have the whole picture about Jesus, for Peter, this is something that develops over the course of the Gospel of Luke, of fully understanding who Jesus is. But yet here, even in this infancy of his discipleship to Jesus, he recognizes that Jesus is more than just a rabbi, and he confesses his sinfulness. Being able to see Jesus clearly oftentimes helps us see ourselves more clearly as well. Earlier this week, I was watching the Olympics and the women's cross-country skiing 10K race came on. 6-mile race that they complete in about 20 minutes. And when it comes to the Olympics, you know, there's some events that I watch that I just think, wow, this is amazing. I mean, I could, it doesn't matter how much I work, I could never do that, right? Figure skating, the Super G downhill skiing, right? These are events where it's like, it doesn't matter how much I gave it, there's no way. There's other events that I watch that I think, you know, I think I could have done that if I wanted to. You know, like curling. Like, I think if I really wanted to, I could have been on that stage, you know? And cross-country skiing is somewhere kind of in the middle. I'm like, yeah, maybe if I worked hard enough, I could do it. But as I was watching and listening to the announcers talk about this, they described cross-country skiing as the one sport that tests your endurance to suffer pain more than any other sport. And as I'm watching this, I'm thinking, well, yeah, they're working hard, they're moving fast, but again, you know, I could probably if I really wanted to. But then as they cross the finish line, one athlete after the next, after the next, after the next, they all collapse immediately on the ground, moaning. Just every ounce of energy had been left out on that course. And as I saw them do that, I learned something about myself. Okay, maybe I couldn't do that even if I tried. Something about seeing something in another that can help us realize something about ourselves. In his magisterial work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin begins by saying this: our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. And Calvin goes on to talk about how these two things are intimately connected. We can't know ourselves, we can't know who we are if we don't understand who God is, our creator, worthy of our worship. But we also can't understand God fully if we don't understand who we are and be honest about who we are in our own sinfulness and brokenness. That together, the two allow us to enter into a relationship with God that is truthful, that is honest, honest about who he is and honest about who we are. And that's all Peter is doing here. He's just being honest. He's just saying what is true. Jesus, this is who you are. I'm falling at your knees. Jesus, this is who I am, a sinner in need of a savior. We call that act of speaking truth about God worship. We call that act of speaking truth about us confession. And so as we see this response from Jesus, or from Peter, we ask ourselves, what is it that we need to confess today? What do you need to confess today? If you want to follow after Jesus as your rabbi, as your savior, if you want to be a part of his family and one of his disciples, what truth do you need to say about yourself today? What truth do you need to say about God today? How can we, like Peter, be brutally honest about who God is and who we are? And you know, as Peter does this, he's met with the grace of Jesus. Look what Jesus says in response to Peter. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." I'm sure he was so afraid in that moment. He says, "Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." He meets Peter's confession here with the assurance that you don't have to be sinless to be a disciple of Jesus. You just need to be honest to be a disciple of Jesus. And as Peter is honest, Jesus says, "Come on in. Come on in. Come follow me. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry that I'm going to reject you because of this truth that you've just shared with me. Come on in." And everybody who follows after Jesus follows with that posture of openness about their brokenness so that they can meet the grace of Jesus. But you know, Jesus doesn't leave Peter there. Right? He doesn't just leave Peter in this place of confession. He doesn't even just leave Peter with this don't be afraid, right? This assurance of his grace. Instead, he takes Peter from where he is and he says, I want to bring you to somewhere else. I don't just want to leave you out here on the boats catching fish. I want to send you out into the world where you will be able to fish for souls, right, to catch men. And in this, what this is from Jesus, it's an invitation into a missional kind of apprenticeship to Jesus, a participation in the work of Jesus in the world. Right? Jesus isn't saying, hey, I'm gonna send you out there without me to go and do this. He's saying, I want to invite you into what I am doing. And as we read the Gospels, the thing that we see, especially in the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus came to save, to seek and to save the lost. That's Jesus' mission. That's his heart. That's why he came. He didn't come to heal those who didn't need to be healed. Right? He didn't come for those who were well. He didn't come for those who thought they had everything together. He came for the broken. He came for the outcasts. He came for those who were sick and knew that they were sick so that he could be their healer. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus is saying to Peter, I want to invite you into that work with me, to go out into the world with me, to seek and save the lost with me, to follow after me into those dark and hurting and broken places of the world and to bring light and hope and healing and grace. Learning from Jesus how to do the very kinds of things that Jesus would do if he were him. And that is the same thing that Jesus is inviting us into today. It's not just a kind of intellectual exercise where we have the right kind of beliefs. It's a lifestyle that looks very much like the lifestyle of Jesus that is all consumed with the power and the presence of God for the sake of the world. And we see that for Peter, this becomes transformative. This becomes life-changing. We asked earlier, I asked, whether you're here today as a part of the crowd or as a disciple of Jesus. In his book, The Great Omission, Dallas Willard addresses this very tension. He says it like this. The greatest issue facing the world today, with all of its heartbreaking needs, and there are so many heartbreaking needs in the world today, in the world in which Willard wrote this a few decades ago. He says, the greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus isn't just inviting us into a belief system. He's not just inviting us into a community of like-minded people. He's inviting us to come and to be his student, to learn from him how to treat people with love, how to care for those who are hurting, how to speak truth to those who are ready to hear it and maybe those who aren't ready to hear it, to walk with him, to journey with him, to go out into the world with him, to be about the kind of work that he is about. That's what Jesus is inviting us into, to move from wherever we are, whether we're a part of the crowd, whether we call ourselves a Christian, whether we've been in the church and associated with Jesus for decades. He invites us from that place into a relationship of missional apprenticeship to him. Jesus, teach me. Teach me how to be like you. Teach me how to be with you when it's easy, when it's difficult, when it comes naturally, when it doesn't come naturally, so that we can reach the world with your healing love. That is what Jesus is inviting us into, and that is the most beautiful thing in the world. And Peter and James and John, even in this very infancy in their discipleship to Jesus, they understood this. And so we read in verse 11, And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left it all behind. The boats, the nets, the life that they had known. And they said, we want to follow this guy. We want to be with this guy. We want to be like this guy because he has something more to offer than just sermons, more than just interpretations, more than just teachings. He has the very words of life. And they experienced some of that there. And that's what Jesus offers to us as well. And so one final question for us to consider today, for you to consider today. Are you ready to become an apprentice of Jesus on mission? Are you ready to move from wherever you are, wherever you found yourself when you came into this room, and just to take that next baby step of faith and obedience, walking in the way of Jesus for the sake of the world? Peter, James, and John had an encounter with Jesus, and for all of them, it's an encounter that changed the trajectory of the rest of their lives. I wonder if here today there are some people that maybe even here this morning had an encounter with Jesus. That you feel like you met Jesus in a new way. That you experienced him in a way that was more real than you have in the past. More appealing than you've experienced before. I think that's the loving nudge of the Holy Spirit on you. Saying, I want to come in, I want to change your life forever. If you find yourself in that position this morning, having had an encounter with Jesus, I just want to invite you after the service to come up to find me, to find a member of our prayer team. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. I'm sure there are plenty of others of us who, as we look back at our lives, we had that encounter some time ago, a time where we met Jesus, and we can just track it that the whole rest of our life has been different after that time. And if that's you, could I just encourage you with this? Just as you had an encounter with Jesus that changed the trajectory of your life, perhaps God wants to use you as the place or the person where another person can have an encounter with Jesus that would change the rest of their lives. Because one encounter can change everything. It only takes one encounter with Jesus to change an entire life. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into, is the opportunity to be that person through whom people actually meet Jesus. So as we go out into the world, back into our lives, you know, Jesus calls Peter and James and John kind of out of their life and into something new. And in a different way, Jesus he sends us typically back into our life, but with him in a new way. What would it look like to go back into our lives this week with this kind of mindset, looking for the Lord? How can we be with Jesus this week? How can we be Jesus this week to those around us? I wanna pray for us that God would lead us in this week. Lord, I thank you for each soul in this room, wherever they are on their journey with you. Whether they might not even consider themselves a part of the crowd, maybe even just an onlooker to the crowd, whether they're a part of the crowd and have been for some time, or whether they have been walking with you as your apprentices for decades, Lord, wherever we are, I pray that you would lead us into that next baby step in our relationship with you, in our discipleship to you, that we could walk forward with faith and obedience, both confessing who you are and who we are in honesty so that we can meet your grace. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that we would experience your life and that you would use us as the place of encounter with a hurting world and a Savior that came to heal it. So Lord, this morning we open our hearts to you, we open our lives to you, we just express our desire for you to be our Lord and Savior. Would you help us to follow you? We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. We're gonna sing a song here that talks about our intention to follow after Jesus. And as we sing this song, I just wanna give you the freedom to engage with it in the way that's appropriate for you. Maybe for you, this song will put words to the inner movements of your soul right now. And if that's you, sing these words wholeheartedly with all intention. If that's not you this morning, that's okay. You don't have to be there. But maybe approach it with a posture of openness, of curiosity. Maybe borrow some faith from someone around you and just take that one step closer to Jesus. So would you stand as we sing together here?